Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 1 through 5. Good to see Martin D. here with us this morning. I was about to think you wasn't coming there for a minute. So, amen. 1 Samuel chapter 18, let's read verses 1 through 5. We're going to talk about David and Jonathan, friendship, this morning. Get some things out of it that'll help us, Lord willing. Verse 1, and it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. Now when David got done speaking to Saul, Jonathan's father, the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. Made an impression upon him. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant. Y'all know what a covenant is? Yes. It's a promise, a mutual promise, vows. Because he loved him as his own soul. So they made a covenant. They promised one another friendship. They promised each other faithfulness and friendship for life. You know, getting married is not the only time you make such a covenant.
That's right.
You know, there ought to be, and I know we don't experience it very much, and we don't even see it very often, but it ought to be more common in our lives. But there ought to be somebody in our life, besides a spouse, that we're loyal and faithful with our friendship and love to. I mean, a friend loveth at all times. And it ought to be that way. And if you're going to have any friends, now I'm jumping clear to the end of it here, but what do you got to do? You got to be a friend to have a friend. So, you know, you got to make up your mind somewhere along the line. I kind of did that years ago. If I'm your friend, I'm your friend. And it don't matter what happens or what goes on. I mean, I'm your friend. You can count on that. I ain't going to get mad at you and hate you because it's something you did. Now, you may fix things so that we can't have much fellowship and we can't be together much, but I'm your friend. Now, that's the way it's supposed to be. I can't get away from that. I can't justify this stuff if I'm your friend today and I hate you tomorrow. And I love you today, but tomorrow you're worse than a dog. And you ain't fit to even look at. And I can't say nothing good about you to myself or anybody else. So that's a bunch of junk. It's not of God. This thing here is of God. I want you to understand that. David and Jonathan and their friendship and love to one another is all based in righteousness and God. Don't think nothing else. And we're going to look at that this morning. So, anyway, and Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle. Right, now, that meant something, and I don't want to just keep stopping and preaching ahead of time here, but I read in chapter 13, in a remark I made a couple of weeks ago, there was no smith in the land. The Philistines were ruling over them, had them under bondage. And the only ones, you read in chapter 13, the only ones that had a sword were Jonathan and Saul. And Jonathan here gives his sword to David. And all of his clothes and everything. What's David wearing? Shepherd's clothes. Well, anyway. Him to his sword and his girdle. And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him and behaved himself wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war. And he was accepted in the sight of the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. David was exalted here. And he kept his head. Need to put that in there. David went from a shepherd boy to right in with the king, right into the inner circle, right into leadership and authority and respect and regard, almost worship of the people. Everybody liked David. Everybody thought he was a hero. Everybody made much of him here. You know, this is a bright spot in all of this journey of David that we've been talking about. But it's also a slippery spot and a dangerous spot, because most people can't endure prosperity or praise when they can't endure the hardship and the rejection. They make it through all that, and then they get exalted like this, and they... A lot of people can't take it when people brag about them, when people look up to them, when people exalt them and make much of them. That's where they stumble. Not David. All right, Father, thank you for the Word of God. Please bless it now and help us to have unction and liberty here. Pray you'd help me, and because I don't know anything and I can't do anything without you. Please bless your Word to the hearts of those that hear it this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, now, David and Jonathan are an example for us of true friendship. Boy, there's few examples. Even in the Bible, you have a hard time finding many examples of real friendship. And it's a very rare thing in human affairs, real friendship. You better take that to the bank. You say, well, I got lots of friends. No, you don't. You got lots of acquaintances. And you may know a lot of people. But I'm telling you this morning, I don't care what your name is, you got very few friends. And if you've got a friend like this, you're rare. In many ways, this friendship of David and Jonathan here illustrates the relationship between a truly redeemed soul and the Savior. We can go that route. We can make much of this and relate it like you did fire and all that this morning in Sunday school. We could relate it to our relationship with Christ and being saved and what a friend He is and all that. What a friend we have in Jesus. Oh, yeah. He's that kind of a friend. But I'm not going to focus a lot on that this morning. It's human friendship that we want to focus on here. Friendship, this one, was based upon faithfulness, character. All friendship is. Any friendship that's real friendship, any friendship that exceeds just casual acquaintance is based on these things. Faithfulness. You got to be trustworthy. You got to be loyal. A friend loveth at all times, like we said a while ago. Now, a friend is no friend if you can't trust him. A friend is not a friend if you can't, if you don't know that he's going to be there, that he's going to take the right side, that he ain't going to turn on you. He ain't no friend if you can't trust him. So Jesus is a friend you can trust. But are you the kind of friend to Jesus that he can trust? Can he count on you to be there for him? When somebody's blaspheming his name, when somebody's lying about him, are you the kind of friend that takes up for your friend? David and Jonathan's friendship and covenant together put on display some of the best traits possible for a human being. Really? We see so much bad and so much evil, and we see so much to criticize and cause us to think there's no hope in the human race. But there is. There is. There's a lot of things that are like this right here. Their friendship is based on faithfulness, on character, on integrity, and on true love. Not infatuation. Not fleshly carnal love. Not the selfish kind of love that's just seeking its own. Godly love doesn't do that. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, love, charity seeketh not its own. Seeketh not her own. Their friendship was not based in any way on any selfish interest by either party. Jonathan wasn't David's friend because what David could do for him. David wasn't Jonathan's friend because what Jonathan could do for him. That didn't even enter into it. They were friends because the moment they met, their souls were knit together. When David had ended his speaking, when he had made an end of speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. Did you ever meet somebody and you don't have to talk for just a few minutes, and it's just like that with you? I mean, you know. It's just like you've known them all your life. It's just like this person sees things just like I do. This person knows what he's talking about. This person understands That's how it was with Jonathan. Jonathan was in a kind of a bad situation. Saul was his father. Can you imagine that? Having a father like Saul and being a person like Jonathan? Jonathan was like David. And that's one of the next things that I wanted to say, that was the friendship that was born almost instantly between them, was because of their kindred spirits. They were so much alike that it was remarkable, Jonathan and David. And that's why they just blended as soon as they met each other and knew one another. Jonathan was like David. Another thing I want to say about friendships is that there was no secrets between them in their friendship. Everything was open and honest, on the table, and true. When Saul, Jonathan's own father's trying to kill David, I mean, this is an open conversation between them. There ain't nothing hid. And Jonathan ain't going to side with his own dad. He ain't going to hide his own father's evil from David. We read that on later on in the book here, but it came to that point, and David said, your father's trying to kill me. And Jonathan said, that can't be so. Why would he do that? He just said, David said, I'm telling you, it's the truth. Jonathan said, well, I'll find out. Jonathan went and he found out. He came back to David and said, it is true. My father is trying to kill you, and he ain't going to do it. It'll be over my dead body. That's friendship. Where no other relationship nulls it, counts it off as nothing, interferes with it. That's faithfulness. That's loyalty. That's real love. Jonathan knew David. He knew what he was. David knew Jonathan, and he knew what he was. How many people you got in your life like that? That you absolutely know what they are. And it's steady, and it's the same, and it ain't changeable. And you don't ever have to wonder, how many people you got in your life like that? That I mean, you can stake your life, your very life, on their honesty and truth and faithfulness and steadiness. I don't hear very many amens or very many yes, sir. No, there's just not many, are there? No. Jonathan was of the same fabric that David was made out of. When it came to a cause, remember David that day, last chapter, the giant? Is there not a cause? That's how Jonathan saw things too. He saw the nation and what a shape everything was in, how they were oppressed. He saw his own father and his impotency to do anything about it, and his unfaithfulness and his lack of any real knowledge and relationship with God. Couldn't pray, didn't know how to find God. All he did was just go through the motions. Can you imagine somebody like Jonathan being the son of a man like that? Just lost. And every way he turned, he was in trouble. Always doing the wrong thing. Not his son. That's why when Jonathan saw David, it was just like a breath of fresh air. Praise God, there's somebody that ain't like all these people around me. Soul was knit together immediately. No wonder. I can understand that. When Saul drafted 3,000 men in the beginning here in chapter 13, 2,000 went with him and 1,000 went with Jonathan. That's the way he divvied everything up. He chose 3,000 men, 1,000 went with Jonathan, 2,000 went with Saul. And let's read that. It's in 13 verses 2 and 3, chapter 13, this same book. But Jonathan was the first to attack the Philistines. Now Saul chose out all these thousands of men. What for? Well, to deal with these Philistines. But who dealt with him first? Saul? Nope. He's a king, not him. No, the one that dealt with him first was Jonathan. Jonathan ain't going to go to war and not go to war. Jonathan ain't going to sit still while there's a cause. So in 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 2 and 3, Saul chose him 3,000 men of Israel, whereof 2,000 were with him in Michmash and in Mount Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin. And the rest of the people he sent every man to his tent. Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba. And the Philistines heard of it. And Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, "Let the Hebrews hear." And you know what they heard? They heard that Saul has attacked the Philistines. If you read the rest of it, that's exactly what's there. Saul got the credit for what Jonathan did. Jonathan again took it upon himself to attack the uncircumcised, what he called them. That's what David called them that day. Who is these uncircumcised Philistines to be defying the armies of the living God? This is before they even knew each other, evidently. But Jonathan called them the same thing in chapter 14, verses 1 and 2. "Now it came to pass upon a day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said unto the young man that bare his armor, 'Come, and let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side.' But he told not his father. And Saul tarried in the uttermost part of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron, and the people that were with him were about 600 men." Where'd the other 1,400 men go? They went somewhere. They'd had enough of him. Saul's men wasn't loyal to him. They're gone. 600 men. And he's far away as he can get from where the action is. See? Jonathan is as close as he can get to where the action is. They're sitting there looking at him. John says, "Come on, let's go. Me and you. I think we can take them. And we're going to." But now, it wasn't just a couple of goofy rednecks out there just picking a fight. Jonathan is, that ain't the mind of Jonathan. Don't get that in your mind that he was that kind of a person. He's the same kind of person David was when he walked out there that day and the giant was defying the armies of God and cursing them by his gods and everything. David said, this is not going to keep going. Somebody has got to do something, and if you ain't going to, I will. God will help me. God's not going to allow this. It's the same deal. Listen to the conversation here. We don't know where the other 1,400 men were that were with Saul, where they went. Jonathan's men were loyal to him, as David's men were loyal to him. But Saul's men didn't stay with him, obviously. 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 6 and 7. Let's read that. "And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, 'Come and let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us. For there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few.'" Now what's he trusting in? The Lord. He said God's honor is at stake here. Somebody's got to do something. Well, that's exactly the way David was. That's exactly the mind of David. Saul, he didn't think about the Lord. What's the Lord got to do with this? This is our fight. This is my deal. I'm the king. What's God got to do? We'll just call on God if we need him, but until then. No, God's preeminent in this thing. "And his armor bearer said unto him, 'Do all that is in thine heart. Turn thee, behold, I'm with thee according to all thy heart.'" He said, I'll be right behind you. Whatever you do, whatever happens, I'll be right with you. If you're going to have a friend, you got to be a friend. And if you're that kind of a person, you'll have friends like that. They'll say, "I got your back. I'll be here." And you ain't going to turn around and they're going to be gone. They're going to be there. I like Jonathan. I like his armor bearer. Oh, Goliath's armor bearer didn't do that. He's gone. Jonathan's motives were to glorify God and stand for his honor, for God's honor, same as David did that day with the giant. Jonathan sought God's guidance himself and didn't do things because somebody else told him to. Once you get that, his father didn't do that. He always just did what he wanted. He did what Samuel told him to. And then he didn't do what Samuel told him to. That's what got him in trouble. Because God told Samuel to tell him to do this, and he didn't do it. Jonathan sought God's guidance himself. In verse 10, But if they say thus, come up unto us, then we will go up, for the Lord hath delivered them into our hand, and this shall be a sign unto us. See, he was seeking God's guidance. We go up there, he said, and if they say this, we'll know that the Lord said no. And if we go up there and they say this, we'll know that the Lord's delivered them into our hands. So we'll go. Chapter 14, verse 12. And the men of the garrison answered Jonathan. So they went up there and the Bible says they discovered themselves. I mean, they stood up and said, hey, look over here. And the Philistines, they said, well, look here. What's come out of their holes where they've hid? Men of the garrison answered Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, come up to us and we will show you a thing. Jonathan said to his armor bearer, come up after me, for the Lord hath delivered them into the hand of Israel. Not my hand, not our hands. He's fighting for his country. That's what he's risking his life for. That's what he's seeking God's guidance for. Somebody's got to do something here. And these uncircumcised Philistines ain't going to keep doing this. To God and to his people. He was fighting for his country and his God. Verses 13 through 15. And Jonathan climbed up upon his hands and upon his feet, and his armor bearer after him. And they fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer slew after him. And that first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor bearer made was about 20 men within, as it were, a half acre of land, which a yoke of oxen might plow. And there was trembling in the host, in the field, and among all the people, the garrison and the spoilers, they also trembled, and the earth quaked. So it was a very great trembling. Man, they were scared to death. All it took was just one man, led by God, directed by God, for the right reason, and this is what happened. Boy, I like reading that story. The rest of it, I wish we could go ahead and read it because it was something. I mean, there was, that really, this was a feat. Every bit as great as David killing the giant that day. Don't y'all see that? I mean, Jonathan went in there like Alvin York and just, I mean, wiped the whole bunch out. And we don't talk about that so much because that was Jonathan and it wasn't David. But it shows us how much Jonathan was like David. Yes. Had the same spirit. Had the same convictions. And Saul got the credit and the praise for all that Jonathan did that day and his armor bearer. Yeah. They said Saul did it. Saul came a-running when he heard all the noise and the tumult. Saul came a-running. And joined the fight. After the fight was already over. These people scared to death, running as hard as they can, killing each other. That's what Saul found when he come. They was all killing one another. The Philistines. Because they was in a panic like a bunch of chickens. Which is what they were. Amen. It's what happens over there now. When Israel gets in a fight and a war with them, you can find all kinds of pictures of the tanks in the desert with the footprints of running away. Where they just abandoned ship and ran as hard as they could run. They hear noises. I mean, it's just been 2-3 years ago they talked about, you know, the Philistines. It's over there now. They hear noises and stuff and scares them to death and they run. It's still the same folks. When Jonathan saw David face that giant that day, it was the first time he'd saw anyone do such a thing besides himself with those Philistines. Now, don't it encourage your heart greatly when you encounter someone who has the same burden that you do and the same convictions that you do and the same views about what's really important in life? As you do, don't it encourage your heart when you run across somebody that you just meld together because it's an encouragement to you. It's somebody that you want to hang on to. You want to be their friend. Mm-hmm. Amen. That's what happened here. It strengthens our faith in God and truth when we find somebody else who has the same faith and stands for the same truth. It's like what I was mentioning to you before we started here about the other preacher and the thing. You know, there's and that message I heard last night from that other preacher, that the preacher sent over here to me, it was encouraging to hear somebody else say the same things that I've said for so long. And I don't hear anybody ever saying them. And they won't even read the scriptures anymore in church, publicly, out loud. I don't know if they slip around their house and sneak and read them there or not, but they sure won't read them in public anymore because they're too offensive to this sodomite generation we live in. It's just refreshing to hear a man just stand behind a pulpit with a tie on, looking like a preacher, talking like a preacher, and just spit the truth right out just like it is. Yeah. He wasn't mean-spirited. He wasn't racist. I'm so sick of that word. He just told the truth. He's read the scripture and said, that's the way it is. And this is why they're doing it. This is what they're saying when they do it. Preaching on National Coming Out Day. How they're proud of what they ought to be ashamed of, and Christians are ashamed of what they ought to be proud of. Yes. Oh, well. It encourages us when we run across somebody that we can be in agreement with. Yep. About the truth. It's easy for us to love a person like that immediately. We read that there and it kind of stumps us a little, because as soon as he stopped talking, the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and he loved him as his own soul. We think, wow. That ain't like this worldly Hollywood popular culture love that everybody believes in now. No, it's just what it says. I know, I understand, because it's that same way with me and with you. You run across somebody, talk to them a little bit, get to finding out what they are, and they stand for truth, and they've got a burden for the things of God and the honor of God in this wicked generation we live in, and you just love them. That's the way it is. And it's the love of God. It's not carnal love. Now, for two people to have this kind of lifelong friendship, they have to share the same passions about what is right and what is important in life. And that's why we can't have very many friends. Because there are just very few people who care about what's right anymore. They don't even know what's right anymore. In fact, everything's right with most people. Nothing is wrong. And you know, we all experience it. We meet somebody and it seems like they believe right. It seems like they love the truth. And it seems like they believe the Word of God. But after you get involved just a little bit with them, well, you find out, oh no, they don't. They don't. So that's where our friendship shipwrecks right there. You got to have the same passions about the same truths and about God. Now, Jonathan was in line to be the king by all human laws and standards. Ain't that the way it works? When a king dies, his son. That's the way it went through all Israel. His son, you know, his son, his son, his son. The only exceptions are when somebody moves in and kills the king and takes over themselves. Then what do they do with his sons? Kill them. They kill them all. Now, Jonathan, by all, they wanted a king like all the other nations had. So God gave them Saul. Here you go. This is what you want. You're going to get what you want. And so they got Saul. Well, Saul has a son named Jonathan. What do you think everybody expects? What do you think Jonathan expects? What do you think Saul expects? If anything ever happens to me, he's the king. Everybody's thinking that. Jonathan's in line to be the king when Saul is gone. The next king was always the son of the present king, unless he was dethroned and with violence or treachery. And in that case, all the sons' kings were usually killed. And even though Jonathan was the supposed heir to the throne, he acquiesced and gave place to David. That's what it meant when he took off his robe and his sword and his armor, even to his girdle. He said, it's all yours. I'd rather see you the king than me. Again, he's just like David. That's just how David was. David had been anointed by God to be the king of Israel. "This is he," said God to Samuel that day. "This is the one that I've prepared and provided to be a king. To be the king of Israel forever." That's David. And David will not take it. And Jonathan has the same. Do you see that? Do you see that it's the same spirit, the same attitude, the same convictions, the same outlook on everything? This is what happens here in 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 4 and 5. We read it at the beginning. "But then Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David in his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle, all of his weapons, everything he had." Everything that he'd used up to that point in his life, the bow and all the weapons he used on those Philistines, he gave them to David. What does everybody else think? Well, David is exalted here in everybody else's eyes again. You know, it's a place that where David could have stumbled, but David didn't stumble here. Praise God. "And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him, and behaved himself wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war. And he was accepted in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants." David was exalted above the king's son in front of everybody. And he was exalted above the king's son by the king's son himself. Saul didn't take it away from Jonathan and give it to David. Jonathan took it away from himself and gave it to David. And he wanted everybody to see that. He did that. "Where'd David get them clothes? Where'd David get that robe? Where'd David get a sword? Ain't nobody else got a sword. Where'd he get a sword?" The king's son gave it to him. They made a covenant together. They're friends for life, forever, as a matter of fact. Their covenant included their offspring and their generations to follow. And David kept the covenant. When Jonathan was dead, David didn't forget Jonathan. Jonathan loved David. And when you truly love someone, you put them before yourself. Now there's you a truth that is absolute, foundational, and unchangeable. If you love somebody, you put them before yourself.
Right.
Your wife, your children, your friend is included in that too. And your God, you put him before yourself. If you love him. All this stuff of my rights, and I got a right, and there ain't nothing wrong with this, and I'm going to do this because I want to. You don't love God. Simple as that. Yeah. Jesus said, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." And it's just a statement of fact. Love gives it all. I mean, love overrules everything about me. If I love you, I'll die for you. Your life is more important to me than my life is. Now that's the way the Bible defines and describes and illustrates love every time. Any other kind of love is not real. It's not the real deal. Jonathan loved David. That's why he said, "You. Here it is to you." Jonathan trusted David, and he had good grounds to do so. His trust in David was safe because David was real. He was real. He wasn't a phony, fake, shallow. He wasn't putting on a show for everybody. He wasn't hiding things. When you seen him, you seen David. No matter who he was with, no matter where he was, no matter what the circumstances was, if he was a shepherd with the sheep, if he was out there leading the army, David was the same old David. We call them real people. Jonathan could trust him because that's the way he was. And we cannot trust anybody if that's not the way they are. You can't have a friend. You can't be a friend if you're not that kind of person. So, he was real, he was faithful, and he was true in all his dealings. So, Jonathan had good grounds to trust him and therefore to love him. Of the two, David and Jonathan, David was the one who had reason to be uneasy in this deal because of the other relationships Jonathan had. He was the son of the king. Can't you see this? Jonathan really wasn't risking anything, as far as I can see, being David's friend. David was popular at this point. David was a nobody that came from nowhere, and all of a sudden, he's a hero. Well, what's Jonathan? Where's the complications for Jonathan in loving David? But now turn around the other way and look through David's eyes. Saul is untrustworthy, and he's the father of Jonathan. Jonathan is his son. Now that, boy, that makes a difference no matter what. You know, there's an old saying, blood's thicker than water. Well, yeah, there's a friend sticketh closer than a brother. And that's what they got. And that's thankfully, you know, that's the way it is. But look at it from David's point of view. Jonathan's where he's always been. And all these other people all around Jonathan, just like they've always been. David's the one that's, you know, he's the one that's got things to worry about. Just put it that way. Through all of this, David's standing there with Jonathan's clothes on and all this, in Saul's court, leading Saul's armies. And he's got this memory in his mind of that day Samuel anointed him to be king. And he knows they know. So he's got some things to worry about once in a while, don't he? To wonder about, at the very least. He was the outsider, and he was very aware that he had no power of influence or influence in the things. You know, everything could flip any time. David knew this. He had to know this. He'd been kind of used to it. We talked about that a few weeks ago, how he came in and played for Saul, and he went back to the sheep. And then he come in, and then he was out. You know, David's life was that way, up and down. He was exalted, and everybody liked him. Then he was running for his life because they're trying to kill him. He was used to these ups and downs. So he knew that this could just flip any time. Most friendships are like that. You know, one party is more vulnerable than the other. And so that gives place for doubts and suspicion and reason to keep the walls up and some distance between you. And that's why there's very few close friendships like this. Where souls are knit together and it's for good. And there's no doubts and there's no wondering and there's no suspicion. There's so few because of this right here. Because one will be more vulnerable than the other, and so he's always, what the modern word is, insecure. It's that way in marriages. It's that way in other relationships of life. Church, brethren in church, same way. Same reason, same way. But in a true friendship like this one here, that'll not happen. Even though there's opportunity for it, because there's real trust and real love and real openness and honesty. Any kind of relationship that's got secrets, ain't going to be nothing but an acquaintance. That's all it's really going to be. And it's going to be trouble for you down the road. People think they can get married and keep secrets from one another. They're fools. You're going to shipwreck. Sure as you're living, just mark her down. Your ship is going to crash. Can't do that. That's part of being intimate. That's the very definition and essence of the word intimacy, is no secrets. And if you're going to have a friend that's close, there can't be no secrets. You're going to be honest and open with one another. And that's the only way you'll learn to trust and bank on it. Most people never experience a friendship like David and Jonathan. We all have people we call our friends, but the world's so used to, you know, that word's used too loosely these days in most cases? Friend? Oh, he's my friend. Is he a friend? That's a pretty strong word, friend. It's not like neighbor. It's not like, somebody lives down the road or somebody you met at a ball game or at Walmart or somewhere. Somebody you know from school. Friend's a different word. It's a stronger word. We really, what we really have in our lives is a lot of acquaintances. People we know and interact with, but who live in their world and we live in ours. That's what we got. Here's the way it is. It's like we're all in our own little boat on the sea. And we wave and speak at one another as we pass by, but we never get in the same boat. Because that boat might sink. That fool might do something, sink his boat, and I don't want to be in it one. So we keep our distance. Yep, we don't want to take a chance on being in the same boat with somebody else when their boat sinks. Now think about that. That's a far, far cry from David and Jonathan. Our relationships are all like the people in the cities where they lay house to house with their privacy fences between each one. I have people call me pretty often wanting to buy lumber and build a privacy fence. Boy, we got some neighbors and we just can't stand them. We're going to build a fence 8 feet high. That's what they tell me. An inch board is going to keep between you and them. That'll just solve the problem. And that's the way everybody lives. You think that's extreme. No, that's common. That's how everybody lives. Everybody lives just like I'm talking about here. You won't let nobody be your friend. You got your walls up. And ain't nobody coming through unless you open the gate and let them in. And you ain't going to let them in, but just for a visit, and then out they go. This is my place. And I'm not talking about your house, and I'm not talking about your farm or whatever. I'm talking about your heart. You won't let nobody in. Families are that way. They kept their walls up, and they won't let anybody in. Husbands and wives try to live together and be husbands and wives and do the same thing. They keep their secret places. They keep their privacy. They keep their walls up like they're two separate entities. And that's not the way it's supposed to be, is it? I thought we were supposed to be one. This kind of friendship is very, very similar to that. Their souls were knit together. It's as if they were one. We may see somebody every day and yet never really know them or have any interaction with them other than occasional greetings. Hey, good morning. How you doing today? Fine. That's it. Far as it goes. Don't want to get more involved with people because there's a risk of trouble. There's a risk of getting hurt, and that's what people don't want. They just don't want it. Ain't nobody going to hurt me. I heard a preacher's wife say one time, ain't nobody going to get that close to me again. I thought, ugh. Well, you're done. You're done. You can't. How can you minister to people if you're like that? It's no wonder the Bible says that anybody that's going to be a pastor has to be given to hospitality. Right. I mean, the door's always open. You're welcome anytime. You don't have to call and make an appointment. You don't have to schedule things. You can walk in anytime. Now, that's the way it is. Mm-hmm. You're going to be friendly. Well, it won't work in our day. Oh, yes, it most certainly will. People limit the depth of their friendships because of what other people may say or think. A lot of people of this perverted generation that we live in, they try to say that David and Jonathan were sodomites. Can you imagine? They do. Then Saul's anger, chapter 20, verse 30. Now, you don't want to read this in a living Bible because I couldn't read that here. I wouldn't read it anywhere. I wouldn't say the words that it says in that living Bible. Then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan, and he said unto him, thou son of a perverse, rebellious woman. That is not what it says in a living Bible. Do not I know that thou hast chosen the son of Jesse to thine own confusion and unto the confusion of thy mother's nakedness? What's he insinuating?
Same thing.
People won't allow themselves to be too close friendships with somebody else because of what other people might say. And not for that reason alone. I mean, I'm just using that to show you that, you know, we've all experienced rejection from somebody we considered a friend, because to continue to be our friend would have cost them the favor of somebody else. So they quit being our friend. You've all had that happen, haven't you? I've had that happen with brethren. Yes, lots. I've had them write me letters and tell me I'm disassociating myself from you. Why? Well, because if he stayed associated with me, then it would cost him favor with some others that are on out yonder in their beliefs and foolishness. Well, now that ain't a friend anyway. You're going to disassociate yourself from me? A friend don't do that. A friend loveth at all times. Friends always going to be there. I've got people that I've known for years and years, lifetime. And they're way out yonder in what they believe about things. But I don't hate them. And, you know, they would be welcome. Most of the time they don't want to be. They don't want to come because they don't want to. They think you're going to attack them because of the differences. I don't try to make anybody believe anything. If you want to believe in the tooth fairy, ain't no need of me trying to talk you out of it. I believe what I believe. You ain't going to talk me out of it. Now, I'm listening to be instructed in everything all the time. But there's some things that are pretty well nailed down, I'm telling you. And so, you know. We all, and I've got some friends that's just that way too. There's no problem. There's no problem between us. See, things alike have the same. We've all experienced that. Children practice this evil. You ever see kids do this? Well, I had two brothers, and that's the way it was. Three of us. So there, it was all of the time we were growing up. It was two of us we called it buddies, and the other one was out. You know, if you ain't going to go along with this, we're buddies, and you're not. You're not our buddy. That's the way we did it. Two's companies and three's a crowd. But that's the way children play, and that's the way adults do too. That's the way they deal with friendships and relationships with other people. So, I'm just saying that a lot of people limit the depth of their friendship with somebody because they're looking around at what other people are going to think. They're like the politicians, and they have to do a public poll to see if this is acceptable for me to be their friend. Well, baloney with that. I don't care. Jesus didn't care. He was a friend of sinners. While the Pharisees stood back and said, "Oh, look, he's eating with sinners. Oh, if he was a real prophet, he would know what kind of woman this is." He knew. But he didn't care what this self-righteous Pharisee thought. He cared more for the poor lost sinner than he did for the self-righteous Pharisee. And he was their friend. And if that was okay for him, I think it'd be okay for us too. A friendship like David and Jonathan had survives and continues after death. That's the wonderful thing about life and reality and God, and knowing that God created us all and that life is eternal. The things in this life, we just live a short time. Life's like a vapor, and it's here today and gone tomorrow. Our lives are just like a story that's told. Our days are just like a story that's told. We're here and we're gone. Just all flesh is grass. The grass withereth and fadeth, and the grass withereth, the flower thereof fadeth. But the word of God stands forever. See, life goes on. And you have a friend in this life, and they die. You have a spouse in this life, and they die. You have a child in this life, and they die. They don't really die. Not in here. I was thinking the other day, you know, start getting older, and I was just kind of thinking about all the people, and I can't even begin to remember all the people that I've known that are dead and gone. But I can hear their voice. I can see their smile. I can remember things they said to me. I can remember what they kind of a person they were when they were here. And so they're not lost. It's just a temporary separation for the people of God. And David said in chapter 9 and verse 1 of 2 Samuel, David said, Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Saul, Jonathan, all of them's gone. They're dead. Guy came to bring the news to David. Saul, Jonathan's dead. He thought he'd get a reward. David killed him. What do you mean? David mourned for Saul and Jonathan, mostly for Jonathan. Honestly, I mean, we got to recognize that, the beauty of Israel. But here on down the road, David's sitting around thinking about Jonathan and those promises they made that day. He's remembering him and Jonathan. What Jonathan said to him about remembering me and that you won't do any harm to my children or my grandchildren. David said, a promise is a promise. A friend is a friend. Is there anybody? Let's search the kingdom and see if there's any left of the house of Saul. I just want to do him kindness for Jonathan's sake. There was one, a very son of Jonathan, Mephibosheth. So they went down to Lodibar, you know, and got him and brought him up. But a true friend is somebody with whom your soul is knit together. And they become a literal part of you. And when they're gone, their memory and their influence in your life remains and is still strong. It's like they're not forgotten. They're not. They're not forgotten just because they're gone. Now, because of the fact that such friendships are so rare and hard to find, how can we hope to have such a friend? Well, I've said it a few times here, but it's in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 24. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. We have to be that kind of a friend to have that kind of a friend. Now, what we need to do this morning is we need to apply this different ways. You need to look at your wife or your husband. You need to apply it right there. If you want them to be that kind of friend to you, then you better be that kind of friend to them. Yeah. Yeah, and remember this, you sow before you reap. Don't say, well, I'm going to wait and see if they'll go along with it or not. I'm just going to wait. I'll throw something out there and see how they respond. No, no, no. You just be that kind of friend. Be that kind of friend to your children. Children, be that kind of friend to your parents. Christians, be that kind of friend to one another. Yes. Don't be this critical, judgmental, condemning, hateful crowd that just looks for fault in everybody else. Look for some good. You'll find it. It's easier to find than the evil if you'll just look. But we got ourselves focused on the evil and the wrong. Find something wrong. Find something wrong. Can't encourage anybody with that. And you won't be encouraged either. And we can all have that kind of friend in Jesus. Let me tell you, if you ain't got no other friend in the world, he'll be your friend. If you'll be that kind of friend to him. If, remember that? We preached on that a few weeks ago, if. There's another if right there. Then shall ye be my disciple indeed, if ye continue in the things that I've commanded you. That's what he said. So if you'll be that kind of friend to him, he'll be that kind of friend to you. He's the one that said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He's the one that said, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. He's the one that Paul said, at my last stand, nobody stood with me, but nevertheless, the Lord stood with me. You read the books of the martyrs and stuff, you'll find the same thing. There was a presence there. And we know who it was when it came to time. He said, don't even think about what you're going to say ahead of time. I'll be there and I'll tell you what to say. Yeah, he'll be that kind of friend. What a friend we have in Jesus. Yeah. And on and on and on. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. So don't mourn the fact that these kind of friends are so hard to find when there's one readily available for you. And that's really what this whole thing's there to teach us about, I think. There is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. David had brothers. Where were they? They weren't nowhere near like Jonathan. Jonathan had brothers. But him and David were closer than brothers. We got brothers born for adversity, but he don't always show up. Brothers change their minds about things. And it's like that, you know. I got a brother who won't even talk to me. But I got friends that will. Yes. Amen. Amen. All right, stand with me. There's a lot of truth here and a lot of good things that we need to, that we can apply in our lives and in our relationships. And there's no greater blessing in life. I remember preaching one time, I think it was one of the times we left Virginia, but I preached about the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich and he addeth no sorrow to it. And the whole thing, I realized even back then that all, you hearing me? All the blessings of life are people. It's not money. It's not property. It's not pleasure. It's not vacation trips and cars and trucks and money in the bank. It's not the blessing of the Lord. It's people, always. It's somebody that he puts in your life that's there forever. And their very memory just keeps blessing you and blessing you. That sure beats an old horse or cow or truck or car or motorcycle or anything else. Or a pocket full of money. The poor, you can have a friend. Don't cost nothing except just being real.
It's true.
Amen. It's true. You don't want to go through life without this, you know. I remember, you know, we've talked about it a lot, but my kids, when they were little, and Seth's come to understand about it, but they always wanted friends. They wanted to be around people that were, you know, they could have fun with and stuff like that. But that kind of friend is a detriment to you. This kind of friend is an asset forever. Mark the difference. And pray the Lord to give you a real friend. Lifelong friend. Amen.